But we're going to talk today specifically to the men and talk about being fathers and all that. Now, one of the greatest things in my life, actually, after being saved and probably being married, is the fact that I'm a father. I love being a dad. Any other dads? Come on. Come on. We get to tear stuff up, and it's all in the idea of we're checking it out. How many of you dudes love being dudes? I'm so glad I'm a dude. I'm so glad. It gives me a reason to be silly, sometimes to do dumb, real dumb stuff. Can I get a witness in here? Yeah, absolutely. I do dumb stuff continually. All right? And really, it's because I have this idea that men are the research and development arm of God. We're always researching and developing things. So in light of that, I just want to say this is all about fathers. Before we start, let's look at the Word of God, see what the Bible has to say specifically about fathers and to men. Here's what it says in Genesis 2:15. Talking to men, it says this: then the Lord took man and put him in the garden. Here's what it says: to tend and to keep. To tend and to keep. The word tend there means to cultivate. Men are cultivators. God put them in the garden to cultivate. They were to cultivate. Now, since we no longer, in a sense, live in a agricultural type society, in other words, we don't pay for things with grain, we don't do any of that stuff, oftentimes we can look at that verse and think that men are not cultivators anymore, or they're not men who tend things. But the word tend there, cultivate, it means simply, in my vernacular, if you want to say it this way, we like to make things better. Anything that is, we can make better. Of course we can. If it isn't broke, break it so you can fix it the way it should have been made. It's my theory on this whole thing. We are cultivators. Anytime you have a car, there's a way to make your car. Y'all know none of that. We're cultivators. If I got a lawnmower and it's not doing a great job, there's a way to make that lawnmower better. If I've got a bass boat, there's a way to make that bad boy faster. Yeah, absolutely. Everything that I look at ways to cultivate it. Because obviously the manufacturers and those who built that thing didn't do it right. I can make it better. Come on, we got any men in here who are cultivators, right? I can buy something brand new, and then I want to tear it apart and figure out why it works the way it does. Yeah, yeah. The church, recently we bought a new ice machine down at the other end. Well, I went immediately to the instructions on how to clean it. Why? Because that's the only place you can find on how to tear it apart. So we tore it apart, figured out how it worked, then we put it back together, and then we bolted it in. I was happy because now I know how it works. Men are cultivators. We cultivate things, all right? Now, let me say this. That is a God-given responsibility that God has given us. Now, when I say responsibility, I want you to understand, God wired men that way, not so we could spend it on our toys or our cars or our this or that. Really, God gave us that ability, really, so that we could be good fathers. So that we could cultivate fathering in our home. So that we could be cultivators of the home. Cultivators of our wives. Cultivators of our kids. So that we can cultivate them and maximize them so that God can do all that God wants to do through their lives. Somebody say amen to that right there. All right? Not only are we cultivators, but we are to keep it. The word keep it right there in the Hebrew, it literally means to draw a line. To draw a line. Actually, what it's referring to there, it's talking about making boundaries, keeping certain things in and certain things out. That Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the Garden of Eden, Adam was told to tend, cultivate, and to keep, guard. To guard the Garden of Eden. Men, we are by nature guarders. We are watchers, overseers. We do this by nature. We protect our homes. We do all those things. But understand this, that ability was given to you men for the real reason of guarding the spiritual atmosphere and climate of your home. You are supposed to, the way this is supposed to work, men, we are to step into the role of the tender cultivator of our home and the guard, spiritual watchman over our home. Y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? That men, we bear the responsibility of watching over and cultivating the right things in our home, keeping some things out and allowing other things in. We are there to cultivate our families, to cultivate the right type of atmosphere and climate and spiritual atmosphere in our homes. Too oftentimes, though, men, just like Adam, we fail in that. Adam and Eve, do you remember Adam was supposed to guard and keep the serpent out of the garden? Y'all hearing what I'm saying? How many of you know the serpent found its way into the garden? Right? And when it was all said and done, Adam and Eve tried to blame everybody. But the truth of the matter is the responsibility of guarding that garden was all on Adam. Adam. Think about it, fathers. We carry the name that God the Father himself carries. Father. What a huge responsibility we have as fathers. Amen? Well, this morning I want to talk about one of the great fathers in the Bible. Oftentimes, in my opinion, overlooked as a great father. But once I get into the story, you'll see how this man had to have been a great father, all right? So if you got your Bible, let's check this out. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Then there was the genealogy of Noah. Everybody say Noah. Noah. His name means rest. That's what it means, which is interesting. But his name means rest, but he did something no man has ever done on this planet. He built a boat. And how many of you know if you live in Kokomo, Indiana over the last couple weeks? Come on, you may be happy to be married to a boat maker, right? Right? Some of you last week needed this to get home out of our parking lot. Nevertheless. But check this out. Noah was a just man, perfect in his what? Generation. Now, let me just kind of break this down for you and give you some of the history that you may or may not know about the Bible. Some of this you'll find really intriguing if you're like me and kind of nerdy about this stuff, all right? Check this out. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Shortly after that, the Bible teaches us that angels left their proper dominion and mated with women on the earth. They saw that the women were beautiful, the Bible says, and they had children. They had children, and those children were a half-breed of angel and human. The Bible says they were giants in that day, all right? Actually, if you want to find the story of David and Goliath, Goliath was a part of that giant race of people in before Genesis and in after Genesis. But nevertheless, listen to this. There was a giant race on the earth. Because here's what was going on. God promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I believe it is. I believe that he said this. He said, the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Y'all remember that. The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Well, Satan knew the only way I can stop Jesus from coming to the earth and crushing me, the only way I can do it is if I pollute the race and wipe out the human race through this angelic beings that have mated with women. So that's exactly what started to happen. Angels mated with women, and they began to multiply on the face of the earth. These half angel, half human beings became real evil in the earth and began to rule over the earth. Now the Bible tells us that Noah was perfect in his generation. What's that mean? What it's saying there is that Noah was actually some believe and argue the idea that he was the last human beings left on the earth. At this point in time in human history, there was about 7 billion people on the planet, somewhere between 7 and 8 billion, which is about where we're at right now, all right? So get this. So there's 8 billion people on the planet. Some argue most of them were this angelic giant race of people. You say, oh, Pastor Charlie, that's sci-fi stuff. Really? Hey, listen, there were really giants on the earth at one time. Yeah. I got a whole series about it called Mysteries, History's Greatest Mysteries. Yeah, no doubt about it. You can find that. You can check it all out. But check this out. Noah was a perfect man. He was a man that He wasn't tainted by that race of people, but he was mature. Watch this. Look at it. And Noah walked with God. Listen, men, it is possible to be in the midst of a perverse generation and yet still walk with God. Let's say it again. Men, it is possible to be in the middle of a perverse generation and yet still walk with God. Still walk with God. Noah walked with God. And fathers, if we're going to be fathers that God desires us to be, we need to know that our strength comes from God to be a great father, not from ourselves. Amen? Look at this, and he goes on. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had it corrupted its way on the earth. Watch this. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will what? Destroy the earth. You say, man, that's terrible. No, listen to what God was doing. God was going to destroy the earth, not because he hated the earth or not because he hated humanity. He really loved humanity, but Satan was going to make sure that a savior could not be born by polluting the human race. If that would have happened, there would have been no way for a savior to be born and for God to redeem the earth. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? The plot of the enemy was to take over the earth. How many of you know the devil's still trying to do that? But I got news for you. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yeah, the devil ain't winning nothing in the end, y'all. Just saying. The devil doesn't get any of it. All right? So get this. So here we got this thing now. So God's going to wipe out. So he tells Noah. What's he tell Noah? To what? Build an ark. Build an ark for the saving of who? Your family and all in it. Watch this. Check this out. Look at verse 6. Yeah. Look at this. Genesis 7, verse 1. And the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. I skipped a verse there. Look at this. Check this out. Genesis chapter 5, verse. Genesis chapter 6. No. I'll look there. All right, Genesis 7, there it is. All right, we'll just go with it. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Look at that. You and all who? Your household. Who is God concerned about? Noah and his household. Now, here's where I want to get into the idea of the father. Think about it. The Bible tells us that Noah was about he was 500 years old when God spoke to him to build a boat. How many of you believe that's old for boat makers? Now, let me just explain something because you're wondering, how in the world do people live 500 years old? Let me explain. Before the flood of Noah, everybody say before the flood. Before the flood, all right, the earth was very different. Very, very different. Number one, there was a canopy of water that circled the earth, kept out the harmful rays of the sun. It did a lot of things. The entire earth was actually, believe this, global warming. The actual earth was a tropical paradise. The entire earth was at that point in time. All right? How many would like to go back to that? Yeah, Adam and Eve jacked the whole place up. But anyway, when we get to heaven, we can slap them. And there were several other things about the earth. Number one, the oxygen content was much higher. So because of all these things, the electromagnetic field was greater. All these things, all right, because of all that, men lived to be old. Actually, get this. You know you were not meant to die? God made the earth and put humanity here. He didn't want them to die. They chose. Come on, talk to me. They chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and to bring sin into the world and thereby bringing death into the world, right? Okay, so now get this. God's going to flood the earth. Giants are here. He's going to wipe them out and he's going to start fresh. God speaks to Noah. He's 500 years old. The Bible says that the day that Noah entered the flood, he was 600 years old. How many years is that? 100 years. 100 years. Now, up here on the platform, we got a kayak and a canoe. Anybody ever done anything with their family? Anybody ever build anything with their family? One of the most stressful things you can ever do with a family member is to build a house together, right? How would you like a house project to take 100 years and the only people you have supporting you is the 8 members of your family? Okay, now, I haven't even said all of it. I want to explain how nutty this idea would have been in Noah's day. The Bible says that during Noah's day, there was no rain in the earth. The earth did not have thunderstorms or snow. Snow is sent by the devil. That's how Bobby Boucher would say it. All right? Listen, how was the earth watered? Here's what would happen. The moon's gravitational pull, which we call tides in water world, would cause the water to rise up and feed the vegetation from the bottom of the earth upwards. In other words, we didn't have rain coming down. We had water being coming up. And when the water would come up, it would water all the vegetation, and the tides would go down, and the water would go down. All the water that you see in the atmosphere and around, most of it around the earth came from way deep down in the earth. The Bible says that when Noah's flood happened, it cracked the earth, and the water shot up from the earth. Listen, God did not do a miracle by adding water into the earth. The earth already had water in it. And God used the water that was there to break forth. You say, well, is that even possible? If you will go and study a map, just look up Atlantic Ocean Continental Drift, or Continental Divide. Look up that divide and look at the ocean floor. It looks like a huge rip happened from the top of the planet all the way to the bottom. I'm telling you, that's what happened, Noah's flood. That happened during Noah's flood. All right, now get this. So the flood comes. Now think of this. The Bible says that Noah and his family entered the ark. Y'all getting that? Noah and his what? Family. That God wasn't happy just saving Noah. God wanted Noah and his entire family being saved. He wanted Noah and his household to be saved. Y'all, I'm going to say it one more time just so you hear me. He wanted Noah and his household to be saved. His household. Now, you say, was Noah a great father? Think about it. His entire household, after working with Noah for 100 years, got into the boat with him. We've got folks that can't even get to church on a Sunday morning without people wanting to ride in separate cars. Praise God. Preach on, Pastor Charlie. I will. See, I believe there are two different types of fathers in the room today. There are kayak fathers and there are canoe fathers. You say, why canoes? Well, an ark of 450-foot long wouldn't fit in the building, y'all. So a canoe is the best I can do, all right? But a kayak father. Anybody know what? Anybody ever kayaked? Huh? Yeah? If you never have, man, it's cool. Guess who's in charge? Yeah, baby. It's all about you. Guess who rows? You. Guess who tells you when to row? You. Guess who tells you when to stop? You. Guess what? In this little canoe, the little sun dolphin here, there's even a cup holder, which means you can take a break when you want to. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Charlie? Well, several years ago, Michelle and I and the kids, we decided to go canoeing. Yeah. That was an interesting trip. Yeah. See, my wife seems quiet and submissive, but you put her in a canoe and she like psychos out. She becomes a fanatic. Psycho. She wanted to sit in the front of the canoe. Yes. Why? Because that's where all the leaders are. And she wanted to bark orders at the back of the canoe on how I should be rowing, not rowing. I can't be taking a break. I need to control the kids. How many of you know, we went on a 4-hour trip, which seemed, I still remember, it was like 4 weeks in this canoe trip. By the end of it, I was thinking happy thoughts. I was thinking happy thoughts. Anybody know where I'm going with that? I know where I'm going with that. You know what would have been a whole lot easier? It's a whole lot easier in a kayak. Yeah, I'm the boss. I go at my pace. I take a break when I want. I even got a cup holder. I can take a drink when I want. You're not going to tell me how to row. I'll row on the right when I'm ready to row on the right. Yes, 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 yes. See, let me explain something to you, and let me tell you what I'm trying to articulate this morning. I'm trying to tell you that oftentimes as fathers, even myself, I like being alone. I like being in control of my boat. Michelle doesn't like boating. I'm thrilled. Thrilled. I love the fact that she doesn't like any of it. But kayaking in a boat by yourself, it's so easy, man. It's so easy. It's so laid back. The only person you got to manage is you. The only person you got to take care of is you. The only person you think about is you. You don't have to worry about anybody else's needs being met. You can just fly solo. You can go all by yourself. And although this is the easier one, I'm so thankful that Noah didn't have the idea of flying solo by himself was the good idea. Matter of fact, let me say this. All of us are here, not just because we're descendants of Adam and Eve, but we are all descendants of Noah and his three sons. All the races of the earth came from Noah and his three sons. And listen, all of us are here because one man, one father, decided, I'm not going to fly solo. Imagine if Noah would have got off that boat. Like some men would think now, man, if anything ever happened, I'm getting on the boat and see ya. Come on, there wouldn't be a human race here. Wouldn't be a human race here. Would not be a human race here. See, one man decided not to be a kayak father. He decided that self was not the most important thing. And men, I'm telling you right now, if there's anyone who likes self, it's men. Men care more about themselves, not all men, not all the time. But I will tell you, if I get extra money, I'm thinking about what bait I'm going to buy. If Michelle gets extra money, she's thinking, let's take the family out to eat. I'm being as honest as I can be. Now, which one is better? Well, if you're me, bait. How many of you know, though, that's thinking like a kayak father? Yeah, yeah. That's thinking like a kayak father. That's not thinking like a canoe father. See, men, I want to challenge you this morning to stop thinking like a kayak father. Stop thinking like a kayak father where it's all about you and you're the only one that matters and you're the only concern that you should have. You should be thinking more about, honestly, your family. You should be thinking more about how do I get my family in the boat? Think about Noah. Noah worked with his family for 100 years. 100 years. Cutting, sawing, building one stinking boat. Had not been rain ever. You know Miss Noah had to at least one time walk out and go, you sure you heard from God? And you know what Noah wanted to say? You shut. You think it only happened once? You think there were the, now Noah's sons were grown men at this point. Young men, they walked out, 300-400 years old. I'm just kidding. But do you think more than once those sons looked at dad like, dad's done lost it? There isn't even a rain cloud. They didn't even know what rain was. And yet here's Noah building a boat in the middle of a desert, tropical paradise, saying a flood's coming. This didn't happen one day. This was 100 years. 100 years of Noah telling his family, the Lord told me to do this. It's going to save us. It's going to take care of us. It's going to this. You know, his family looked at him like, you're crazy. The wife probably looked at him like, wow, okay, whatever. Kind of like Michelle looks at me with some of my ideas sometimes, you know? But see, Noah's concern was what? His family, his household. You know, God is a household God. That God loves to save a family, right? Men, if you're here by yourself without your children and your wife, what are you doing? God's a family God. He wants the home to be saved. He wants the household to be saved. Men, do you have a spiritual life of a kayak? Your spiritual walk only consists of you. Do you ever talk to your kids about spiritual things? Do you ever talk to your kids about the spiritual realities? Yesterday we were on our way home listening to the radio, and I was listening to Christian radio, and they were talking about end times. And Michael oftentimes will say, yeah, Dad's listened to his whacked out political religious stuff. He says that. How many of you know 13 miles from my house to Greentown is a long way listening to my son talk like that? So y'all hear what I'm saying? But listen, on the way home, in light of that, we had a moment there. We had a big time moment where Michael said, Dad, what about the rapture? What about this? What about that? What about this? Started asking me all kinds of Bible questions, and I was so thrilled he did. We had a great conversation about it all the way home. Why? Because I want to make sure I'm investing in my kids every time there's an opportunity. I'm going to step into that thing. Why? Because I don't want to be a kayak father. I want to be a canoe father, because I'm not concerned just about me getting to heaven, just about me living the life that God has. I want my family and I want my kids. I want all them to live the life that God has for them, praise God. Amen? Listen, what good is heaven if your kids don't make it and your wife don't get there? Man, we got a big responsibility, men. We represent God to our families. We represent God to our families. Nothing can take away the fact that I am the father of our house. Nothing, nobody. I am. Why? Because God has placed that on me. Men, we have a spiritual responsibility to represent God the Father to our homes. My question would be this: are you doing a good job of representing Him to your home? If you aren't, that's why I'm preaching this message. I want to show you three ways to emphatically show your family that you're not a kayak, you're a canoe father. All right? Check this out. Number one, if you're going to do something for your family, if you're going to show them anything, do this right here. You need to love them. You need to show your family you love them. You don't know how many men I've talked to, and just because you're old doesn't mean you're a man. Let's say that one more time. Just because you're old doesn't mean you're a man. Listen, if you're still having temper tantrums because your kids talked funny to you, come on, grow up, man. Be the bigger guy. If you're still mad at your dad, even though he's 70 years old and you're 50, and, you know, my dad acted like a jerk. He took my crayons away when I was 7 years old, and bless God, I ain't talked to him since. Come on, be a man. Don't be a kid. Grow up. Forgive your father. Forgive him. Forgive your father. Let him go. Forgiveness is about you letting it go so you can move on. It doesn't have anything to do whether someone deserves it or not. It has to do with you letting go so you can be the man of God God has called you to be. Right? You can't be that father. You can't be the father that holds grudges against your kids and holds grudges against your wife and bitter and angry and mean to your family and yet get them in your boat after 100 years. You can't be that. You're going to have to be a loving father. You're going to have to love them even sometimes in spite of them. Yeah. You're going to have to love them through their ups and their downs. Come on, dads. Come on, you got to be the father. You know, God's love for you, men, never changes. It's unchanging. He loves you unconditionally. When you're doing great, he roots you on. When you're doing bad, he still roots you on. He's still in your corner. Listen, you need to be that father to your kids. You need to be that father to your wife. Your wife gets up. She acts crazy one day. I know it's rare and it probably never happens at your house. So I know what you're thinking. I'll get rid of this one and I'll give me another one. Hey, here's a revelation. They're all crazy. Oh, crazy. They're all crazy. And I know some of you women just got offended, but listen, from our perspective, no, that's the way I can say it. From our perspective, you're all crazy. Can I get a witness? Can I get a man who has some cojones and can say amen to that? All right. Listen, because you, women, you're a strange breed. You're unique and wonderfully made. That's what God said. I'm bound to break up a home if I don't watch it, so I got to be careful. But I'm here to tell you, listen, men, just because they have their ups and downs, what God is expecting of us is that we be the father of the home. And that father of the home means that we have to provide unconditional love for them. Unconditional love. We need to love them beyond what they even imagined. You show me an insecure woman, I will show you a man that doesn't love his wife unconditionally. You show me a secure woman, I don't care how small, how big, how tall, how wide, none of that. You show me a man who loves that woman and loves her unconditionally, I will show you a secure woman. You show me a woman who her husband's attitude towards her is based upon her weight, her makeup, her this, her that, her ups, her downs, and I will show you a very insecure woman. Why? Because you're loving her in a performance mode, not in an unconditional love type way. Men, we have the responsibility of loving our wives and our children unconditionally. When they're up, we love them. When they're down, we love them up. Until they're up, praise God. And I'm going to move on. Right there. Listen to this. Ephesians 5:25 says it best. Husbands, love your wives. Yeah, but she's mean. Well, you chose her. Maybe if you'd love her, she'd chill out. Right? Yeah. Look at this. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself what? For her. Men, if we're going to love our wives, we've got to be willing to give ourselves to them. Give them to them. Look at this. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the what? Word. Listen to what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching us that Jesus cleanses the church with his word. Men, we bear the spiritual responsibility of cleansing our wives with our words. When she comes home and she's rattled, what do you speak over her? Oh, just quit acting stupid. Is that what you say? If so, no wonder it's going so bad. No, you need to give some words of encouragement. You need to say the right things to begin to build her up and lift her up. Amen. Preach on, Pastor Charlie. I will. Women are writing the tithe check today. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And it goes on to say, for he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own what? Flesh. Yeah. Men, we got that responsibility. We represent God in the earth, and we are there to love our wives. Not only love, but let me tell you the second thing I believe Noah needed to do. Check it out. He needed to lead with love. Oh my. I'm the dad. I'm in charge. I make the rules and I say how it goes. Is that the way you think leading is? Is that the way Jesus came and led the church? Is that the way Jesus showed up? You disciples, get over here. Wash my feet, dirtbags. I'm in charge. I created all this stuff. You mess with me, lightning. I thank God some men aren't God. Come on. I thank God they ain't got the power that God has. Yeah. Lord knows what they do with it. to their own family. I'll burn you up and I'll just get me a new one. No, you'll burn them up too because you don't love them. Come on. Yeah, seriously. Think about how Jesus led the disciples in the church. Jesus is the greatest leader of all time. Did Jesus show up and dictate and command and bully and strong arm his church? Did he do that to his disciples? He led through leading by example. He took personal ownership and he said, this is what it means to follow God. Follow me. Come on, y'all getting that? This is what it means to follow God. See, get this. There is a such leadership style. There is a leadership style called leadership by title only. That means everybody's following you. They're not really, but they are because you got the title. That's it. Fathers, we have the title, but let's make sure that we're not using our title as our leadership platform. Let's make sure that we're using our level of love and commitment to our families to lead them. See, kayak fathers, it's all about do as I say because I'm in charge. Canoe fathers are this. What do I need to do to lead my family to get in the boat with me volitionally by their own decisions to follow me? What do I need to do? Not blaming them. What do I need to do? What do I need to say? What do I need to put my hands to that my kids and my wife know that I love them unconditionally and I want them to follow me? Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? Check this out. I'm going to give you just a couple things on this. Look at this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, for the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord with all of your what? Heart. This is where you start, men. Men, this is where you start. This is where you start. Shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, everything you got. If your kids see that you put your boat in front of them, they'll think you value things more than them. Do I love my boat? I love my boat. Do I love it more than my kids? You got to be kidding. I'll sell that thing. I'll burn it right in the yard if that's the case. As serious as a heart attack. And I'll get some Tannerite and I'll shoot guns at it and blow it up. I'm making a party. Roast hot dogs. I never want my kids to think that I value things more than them. That's about them. It's about them. I want them to know I love them. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. How do I get to where I love my family? I love God first. When I love God first, He plants the love of God in me so that I can love them unconditionally. If you're trying to love your family without God, I'm here to tell you, man, you're going to be bankrupt, you're going to get frustrated, and you're going to get irritated with them. But if you will love them the same way God loves you, you have to know how God loves you. Got to have a relationship with Him. With all your soul and all your strength. And these words I command you today, that they shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to who? Your children. That's leadership. You're going to teach your children. Check this out. Here's another word for you. As far as this goes, it goes on to say, Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, and you who? Fathers. Look at that. One more time. Everybody say it with me. And you fathers. That's us, fathers. Fathers. Do not provoke your children to wrath. In other words, don't lord your leadership over them. Don't make them your subjects, because by doing that, you'll just create wrath in them. The Lord spoke this to me a long time ago. Lo and behold, I did not know. Understand this. I didn't grow up with the best family life. So being a father was new to me because I didn't feel like I had a great example to go by. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? So the Lord, I remember I was leaving work one day when I worked up at Allen's Body Shop. I was leaving, I was headed home, and the Lord spoke this as clear as day to me. I was thinking about my kids, and my kids were very small at this time, and I was also thinking about a man I was working with who was leading his family because he was the man, and they needed to do what he said, and they needed to line up. And now, he could live and act crazy, but bless God, they better act right. Positional father, that's it, at best. Okay, now listen. I'm driving home. 92 Camaro, 5-speed. All right, anyway, I had a moment. I'm back. So I'm driving home, and the Lord said this to me. And I did not know at this time that there is an actual book about this. Dr. Dobson uses this, and I didn't know it. The Lord spoke this into my heart. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. We'll say that again. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without a relationship. This man was trying to lead his family, not having a relationship with them, but just dictating rules. It created rebellion in the home. Check this out. When you have leadership in the home and you rule through relationship, you're the father through relationship. They have a relationship with you. Then you can tell them, hey, don't do that. Why? Here's why. And they know that the premise or the base that you're coming from is that of love and of care for them. How many of you know they're going to take that to heart? But if they think you're just trying to be mean and keep them from things, how many of you know that's not going to go well? They're just going to rebel against you. So my heart would be this, fathers, that you will lead your family, you will love them, and you will lead them. You will lead them not because you're the dad or you're the father or you're the man or you're the stud of the home or anything like that, but you'll lead them because you love them. And get this, you lead them through relationship. That if a child is rebelling in your home, that your first thing would not be discipline. Your first question would be, how can I create a relationship dynamic so I can correct this in their life? Very different mentality. Very different mentality. Pastor Charlie, I don't know if it works. I think it does. I've got two kids that love God and love me and love their mom. And I want to choke them sometimes, but I love them, praise God. Come on, y'all hearing what I'm saying? I believe it works, man. I believe it works. All right, last thing. You ready? And I'm done. You ready? Here we go. It's Father's Day, and the sun's probably gone now. You know, so I need to finish up here. You're going to lead, you're going to love, and you're going to lie down for them. You're going to lie down for them. Now, that sounds like a wimpy thing. That sounds like giving up. That sounds like you're just going to, that's not the context in which I'm using it. I'm saying this. I'm saying, are you willing to lay down for your family? Are you willing to lay down and sacrifice for them? Are you willing to lay down? Listen, here's the deal. In the kingdom of God, here's the way it works. The way up is down and the way down is up. If you want to become something great in the kingdom of God, you submit yourself and humble yourself. If you want to become nothing in the kingdom of God, you puff yourself up and become so haughty and arrogant that no one even likes you. The Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you humble yourself and you say, God, put myself down for you so that I can be the best father I can be, I assure you he'll lift you up as a father. See, sometimes this goes a little bit further than that. Maybe you've got teenage kids and you want to lead and you want to love them, but you're so prideful you won't go to your kids if you messed up and say, hey, I don't know how many times I've done this to my kids, both of them. There have been times whenever I remember one time we were walking in the door of our house one day. And now I grew up in a family that we didn't have timeouts, y'all. We had time to pick yourself up. It's kind of a family I grew up in. And I remember one time, Michael, we were walking into our house. I opened the door. He smarted off to his mom. And the fastest thing I could do, it was actually like a reflex, like a cough, is I popped him on the back of the head. And I popped him pretty good. So I can't believe he did that. Well, I'm human, man. You know, did he deserve it? Probably that plus, in my mind. Now, afterwards, the Lord said, never use your hands to slap your kids. You didn't appreciate it when you were a kid? You shouldn't do it to your kids. I thought, wow. Hey, listen, it's one thing for somebody else to say it. It's a different for the Lord to speak that into my heart and say, don't touch your kids like that. Your hands are meant to impart blessing, not punishment. Yeah. Lord said, don't use your hands to do that. All right? You know what I did? I went and apologized to my son. I said, Mike, I feel in my heart, I'm never supposed to hit you with my hands, and I'm sorry, man. will you forgive me? I love you. He was fine. Forgot about it, walked off. Started that when he was little. One time, we were in Walmart. Walmart, godforsaken place. Walmart. He was probably 4 years old, maybe. He was a little guy, all right? And I remember I went to swat him on his butt. When I swatted him on his butt, just as he did that, he tripped. My hand started at the bottom of his butt and went all the way to the back of his head. It looked like, if you were watching on camera, I'm sure, it looked like I started at his butt and whacked all, and I was whack. But that wasn't my intent. And you know what? I picked him up immediately and apologized to him. I said, I'm sorry, Mike. There have been times now that he's 16 where he will say something and I'll come off wrong, and I still apologize, say I'm sorry to him. Why? I'm teaching him what a father of integrity should be and do. If I miss it, I'm going to apologize. You know what my son will do if he misses it? My son will come to me and tell me he's sorry. Some days he'll throw me an attitude. I'll be like, Mike, don't get an attitude. Just do what I ask. He'll do it. Afterwards, he'll say, Dad, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have thrown you that attitude. My bad. I love you, man. I love you. It's all good. I love you. It's all good. See, because what's most important? The most important thing is I'm not flying solo. What matters to me matters most. What matters to me is they matter to me. I want them in my boat. I want them in my corner. I want them connected to me. I want to be able to love on them. I want to be able to say I'm sorry. I want to be able to, even as we get older, 60s, 70s, 80s, I'm going to live to be over 90. But even as we get old, I still want him to be able to say, Dad, I'm sorry. And I still want, why? Because I've seen the opposite. I've seen men that are grown men, 50 years old. I ain't forgiving my dad. I ain't talked to him for years. I ain't about to, and just ran about it. It's like, come on, aren't we men now? Can we not bury that stuff? Can we not say we're sorry? Come on, be big, guys. Men, be big in this house. Be big men. Be men that are willing to say, I'm sorry. Men that are willing to lie down and humble yourself and say, you know what, I could be wrong. It's rare, but I could be wrong. Could be wrong. Come on, y'all hear what I'm saying? Could be wrong. I could be wrong. And if I am, I'm sorry. Come on, be big. Apologize to your wife. Apologize to your spouse. Say, man, I'm sorry. I missed it. Come on, be that guy. I'm telling you, man, that's the type of man that the world needs. That's the type of man that can lead his family. That's the type of man who can work on a boat for 100 years and still get his family in the boat, praise God. That's the kind of man you need to be. You need to be. Have I arrived yet? No, don't claim to be a perfect father. I do things wrong all the time. Am I working on it? Absolutely. Do I want to be a kayak father? Absolutely not. Do I want to be a canoe father that gets my entire family not just into heaven, but have a great time on our journey? Yeah, you better believe it. Do I want to be a great father example to my wife? Come on, absolutely. Men, I want to challenge you. Be that father. Be that father. Don't be me. Be that father. Say, what's the greatest example we can ever look at? God the Father. You want to see how a father should be? Think about God the Father. Think about how he is. He is the greatest father on the planet, man. He is the greatest daddy. He's the most forgiving, merciful, awesome dad you could ever have. If we will try and imitate him, man, we can't go wrong. Amen?